Good morning.
Good morning.
A little louder, please. Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm really excited to be here. Waiting for this opportunity to come and visit you all. And finally, I'm here. Thank you, Pastor Chandran, for providing this opportunity. I want to thank the Lord for this privilege to actually come here and be with you and fellowship with you. The focus of this month is missions, right? And Pastor has worked really well on the way he has divided the four Sundays. The messenger, the message, the mission, the method. Beautifully divided. So today we will be looking at gospel, okay, or the message. So before that, let's bow our heads and look to God in prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, we come to you and we cry out to you, for we want to hear your voice this morning. Lord, you know the needs of our hearts, and Lord, we pray that your Spirit actually would minister to us this morning. We pray that your Spirit would challenge us, encourage us, mold us, shape us, and make us the people that you want us to be. Lord, we pray that you give us the heart, the Spirit to listen, and also to obey your word. Lord, as I bring your word before your people, I pray that you would anoint me and give me your strength and your grace. In Jesus' name. Amen. So usually I begin with a story, so allow me to share a story. So there was this Catholic priest. He was at the confessional, and you know what happens at the confessional, right? So he was, you know, doing his work at the confessional, and he had some emergent work. So he had to leave his confessional box and then go to some other place for the work. So he couldn't find a substitute for his work. So he goes out, and then there's a friend across the street, a Jewish rabbi, okay? So he calls him and says, "Can you come over and just cover for me? Because I have to go and I need some substitute." So the Jewish rabbi is petrified. He says, "I don't know how to deal with this. I have never done this." Then the Catholic priest says, "You know, you don't have to really worry. I will teach you how to do it. Just come and observe how I do things at the confession." So the Jewish rabbi goes and he observes. So they are sitting together, and there's a person who comes to this confessional box. So the person says, "Father, I have sinned." In the reply, the priest is asking, "What sin have you committed?" So the person says, "You know, I have coveted the things of my neighbor." "How many times?" "Three times." "Okay, and I'll drop $5 in the box, okay, and say 2 Hail Marys and go sin no more." The Jewish rabbi is watching very carefully, and after a while there is another person who comes to the confession. And the person says, "Father, I have sinned." The usual reply, the priest asks, "What sin have you committed?" The person says, "I have gossiped." "How many times?" The person says, "3 times." "Okay, now put a $5 in the box, sin no more." The Jewish rabbi says, "No, I got this. I got this. I can do it." So the Catholic priest leaves the place, and after a moment, there's a person who comes to the confessional. And this time the person is saying, "Father, I have sinned." And then the usual reply, he says, "What sin have you committed?" He says, "I have committed adultery." "How many times?" "No, once." The person says, "No, go back, do it twice and come back because we have an offer. $5, three times. I mean the point that I'm trying to make from this story is that sometimes we can be thinking that we are familiar with something and we know it. And we may not really know it. Okay? We may be familiar with many things and sometimes we may not really know the depth of that particular thing. Gospel is such a thing that we are very familiar with, isn't it? Yes or no?
Yes.
Have you heard the word gospel? Does that surprise you? I mean, this morning I was surprised to know there's a person by the name of gospel. Yeah. That's nice. I think the parents can actually tell what do they mean by gospel. That becomes the sermon, I guess. But sometimes I think we take this word gospel and we are so familiar that we do not understand the depth of it. How the gospel is used nowadays. The gospel is used as a type of music at times, right? Gospel music. Sometimes the word also can denote a formula how to become a Christian. A system of religion. Right? And as N.T. Wright says, sometimes it becomes advice. Gospel can be reduced to a good advice. What is that advice? That how to become a Christian? How to, you know, become a good parent? How to become a good man or woman and all that? But is that the gospel? Is it gospel? Gospel is something more. The meaning of the gospel is good news, right? And N.T. Wright says, it is not good advice, but it is good news. It is news. It is something that has happened in the past. It's a historical event. And you cannot change that event. In advice, what happens is that the person is having the option to choose. The person may like, may not like. So you are asking for a desired result, right? So you take this advice and then you have good result. That's a good thing. But gospel, in essence, is news. And this news is about Jesus Christ. This news has changed the face of the history. What does this new news do? I mean, 9/11, all of you remember, right? Does that impact in any way the world? Does it? It does, right? So also the gospel. Good news, the gospel of Christ has a radical impact in our lives, in the world. So let me just begin with what we understand by gospel. And then we'll go to the text and understand, you know, the gospel and then also apply in our lives. Now, gospel, good news, I mean, if you go to the heart of it, it doesn't look like good news. News about a newborn baby is a good news, right? You pass the exam with flying colors, that's a good news, right? You got a job, you got a new house, that's a good news, right? I mean, think about this good news. A horrible, shameful death of a person. How can this be good news? But as we sang, several songs we sang, it is about the cross. It is about that shameful death that Jesus had to endure for you and me. That is the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 21 to 25, the essence of the gospel is given. Okay, I'll just read this out for you. It says that Jewish people, Jews, look for signs, right? And the Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ. We preach Christ crucified, and to the Jewish it is a scandal, and to the Greeks it is foolishness. I mean, Paul is very clearly saying the heart of the gospel is the crucified Christ. I mean, that is definitely something scandalous, isn't it? I mean, I just googled last night just to find out the cruel, horrible punishment that are given in different countries, right? So one thing that popped up was gallows. You're familiar with that? Okay. The other thing that popped up was the electric chair. Are you familiar with that? At least you have heard about it, right? That's a barbaric death, right? Horrible death. And just imagine you start preaching about the electric chair. In a church, you have this electric chair. You wear around your neck electric chair. People just think, are you out of your mind? Are you crazy? Are you drunk? What is going on? I mean, that was the news that Paul was preaching in his time. So at the heart, you'll find that cross is central to the gospel. If you take out the cross, there is no gospel. What gospel that we get to hear nowadays, I think perhaps you're familiar with the social gospel, right? And the other gospel that people preach is prosperity gospel, that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you have it all. Is that the gospel? There is no cross in that gospel. And it's very important as God's children, God's people, to understand that at the heart of the gospel is the cross. And Paul was saying that, I will cherish this old rugged cross. I will not live it. I will not live it. Because I know this has the power to give me life. When he was preaching about the cross, people must have been shocked. Is that not true? People must have been shocked. And then while people are thinking about it, the other idea that Paul presents is the resurrection. Paul, you're absolutely mad. 100% you're mad. He's talking about death on the cross and also the resurrection. In fact, in Acts chapter 17, verse 18, the way he preached his sermon, that people were thinking he was preaching two gods. One was Jesus, one was resurrection. Apparently, you say, Paul was obsessed with this gospel. For he knew that it only has the power, the strength to give us life. So what is gospel? Gospel as defined in First Corinthians chapter 15, 3, 4 and 5. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the scripture for the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus had to endure that shame, endure that pain, endure that terrible pain so that we can be forgiven of our sins. That is the gospel. Right? Now, let's understand how will I explain this gospel. Okay? From the passage, you'll find there are three ideas that I'm going to present. But before that, I thought I'll also share this information by Joseph Pitzman, one of the New Testament scholars. He gives six characteristics of the gospel. If you have to understand gospel, there are six characteristics to it. The first one, if you want to write them down, you can. One is apocalyptic nature or revelatory nature of the gospel. Apocalyptic nature of the gospel. What do I mean by that? Ephesians chapter 3, if you read, you find that there was a mystery. There was a mystery, right? And the mystery has been revealed. What was the mystery all about? That Jesus would come, die on the cross, and bring both Gentiles and Jewish people together. The mystery was not known for ages, but that has been revealed. And that is the gospel. So the gospel is apocalyptic or revelatory in nature. It is mysterious. But it has been revealed. Second one, charismatic. It is charismatic in a sense it has to be proclaimed. After you listen to the news, you don't have to keep quiet and keep it with you. You have to pass it on. You have to proclaim it to others. That's the nature of the gospel. The third one, dynamic. It is dynamic. Romans chapter 1 verse 16, it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is a power of God unto salvation. This power can give us life, right? Give us eternal life. It can provide us salvation. So it is dynamic in nature. It is promissory. That means this has been promised in the scripture. This is not coming out of the blue. God had planned in eternity that this is the plan of salvation I have for the entire humanity. Fifth one is called the normative nature of the gospel. That means it has a norm. We have to live according to the gospel. And the final one is the gospel is universal. That means it is applicable to everyone, regardless of the age, gender, race, nation, language. So these are a few characteristics of the gospel. I want to present before you again a 3-point sermon. So there are 3 adjectives that I'm going to use for the gospel. So the first one is called contrarian. The first adjective for the gospel is contrarian. Now, what do I mean by that? When you understand the gospel and present the gospel to others, you are going to receive animosity, pressure, opposition. People are not going to like it. It is contrarian in nature. Now, why do I say that? Now, let's look at the letter to Galatians. We find that Paul is very angry in this letter. I think he is very, very furious, very unhappy with the Galatians. In fact, in chapter 3, the tone is it's not really nice. I mean, it says, "You foolish Galatians." Some translations say, "You idiots." I mean, he's very angry. Why is he angry? Because these people have deserted the gospel that was preached to them. So whenever Paul was presenting the gospel, there was always opposition. And in this context, you'll find, in this letter, there's a group called the circumcision group, right? The Jewish people who had accepted the gospel, but they were opposing. They were opposing because the other rules also had to be kept, observed. So when Paul is presenting something, the true gospel, there is always opposition. There is another group that you will find in Book of Acts, are the Gentiles, right? Whenever Paul was preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, he had to identify what? Their idols. He saw there are idols in Acts chapter 14, 16, 17, even in 19. Wherever he went, he found the idols and he was presenting this gospel and people were not really happy to accept it. Because if they accept it, what would happen is that they're going to lose their jobs. They have to change their lives. That makes sense? Whenever you and I are going to present the gospel, there's always going to be opposition. People are not going to like it. Because when you present the gospel, you're saying that gospel has to be the supreme thing in your life. And when you say that, people are going to be just crazy. You know? How can I accept this? How can I accept this? The idols that are mentioned are mostly statues in Book of Acts. But if you relate that in our own context, when you are presenting the gospel, you are also attacking their idols. What are the idols that you and I can see? Even in the church and even outside the church. You know that idol is something not necessarily has to be a statue, but it takes the place of God. Right? And when you are presenting the gospel to them, you're basically saying you have to leave that and you have to take this as supreme thing in your life. What are the idols that usually people have? There are so many things, right? Career. How about fame? Money. Spouse. Children. Even it can be ministry. Right? It's in our nature to worship something. And sometimes what we do is we take the finite, the good thing, and keep it as God. Okay? And that is idolatry. That is idolatry. So whenever you are accepting the gospel and sharing the gospel to others, it is going to receive, of course, attraction at the same time, animosity. Because it is contrarian in nature. If you remember the story of Stephen, Acts chapter 7, what was the idol that he was preaching against? He was preaching against the idol of Jewish heritage, Jewish culture, Jewish traditions. He was saying, you boast about this temple, you boast about Abraham, and you boast about Joseph, but you don't realize that God has called you to be the light to the nations, and you're not doing that. And they were so angry that they killed him. Right? So gospel in its nature is contrarian. Here we find that people are not really happy with Apostle Paul. They are opposing him. Right? The second thing that we can see, the second adjective is saving. Gospel in its nature is saving. Of course, here we'll find about law and faith and grace, right? Here, the context that you and I need to understand, the circumcision group that are mentioned here in this letter are Christians. Hear me. The circumcision group are Christian people. They have believed in the gospel, but the problem with them is that they want to say, you also have to keep the law. Okay, it's fine that you believe in the gospel, but also keep the law to become perfect. Now, if you notice the entire context, there is an order. There is an order. What is the order? This is the order. Listen to this. Believe in the gospel first. Second, obey the law as best as you can, and then you are saved. Believe in the gospel, obey the law, and then you are saved. But what Paul is presenting, he says that believe in the gospel, you are saved instantly, and you obey the law. So in the first order, what happens is that you are obeying the law out of anxiety. Right? Because you obey the law to please God. To really measure up to God's standard, God's righteousness. Right? So this gives you a lot of anxiety. Because you think, maybe God is not really happy, so I have to do this. Don't do that. So there are do's and don'ts. And also it will give you pride, right? So you are attaining this righteousness because you have kept the law. But what Paul in contrary is presenting, he says, you don't have to obey the law to please God. You are accepted by the Lord because of the works of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. You don't have to do anything. You are already accepted. But you are obeying the law because you are grateful to the Lord. Out of joy, out of fullness of heart, you are keeping the law. But they were not getting it, right? They were not getting it. So, what Paul is saying is that saving in nature, you don't have to really work so hard. Because God's love is poured out upon everybody who believes in this gospel. As I was thinking of this, I was thinking to myself whether I also work to get favor from the Lord. And let me ask you as well, do you work to get favor from the Lord? I think confession is good for the soul, so let me confess. At times what happens is that when I'm coming to my church, usually I pray, Lord, bless the service. I know the last week I didn't live the way I should have, but forgive me and give me a grace, extra grace, at least for the service. But I tend to forget that God's grace is always abundant and unaccepted. I don't have to do something to please Him, to find favor from His sight. How many times we have also slipped into this trap, thinking maybe if I share the gospel, if I keep my quiet time, if I do this or do that, then I am more accepted by the Lord. Does that happen to you? Martin Luther said this one, we are hardwired to work for self-righteousness. It's not nature. We know about God's abundant grace, His love, yet we forget that His grace is always there, and then we forget and then we leave our life to work for our righteousness. God's love is unconditional, my friends. It is unconditional. As I was thinking about God's love, I came across by one of my favorite author, Max Lucado. He explains with wild imaginations most of the things. So he talks about God's love, comparing that with mother's love for the newborn baby. Okay? So he explains how the mothers actually would understand better here, how the mothers, undergo different sorts of changes in their own body. Right? So they have all sort of issues. They have headache, vomiting. It's a person who is inside the womb taking the space, right? With all the pain, she delivers the baby. Right? And the first reaction of the baby or response of the baby to mother, what does he do? Cry. Very grateful. The baby is not grateful at all. But the mother doesn't get angry. Starts explaining how beautiful the baby is. Starts talking about the bright future that she has for this baby. You know what? God loves us that way. He says, I have loved you with everlasting love. It is unconditional. You don't have to do something to please me. I have accepted you. And that is what Paul was preaching. He was saying, gospel in its nature is saving. Faith, grace and God's love. You don't have to do anything to attain God's favor. The final adjective that I want to give is transforming. The first one is contrarian. Second one?
Saving.
The third one is transforming. Now here in chapter 2, 11 till 14, if you see there is a context to it. There's a context to it. What is actually happening here is Cephas, who is Peter, okay, he comes to Antioch and then there are certain people, okay, and then he is eating with Gentiles, right? And all of a sudden, when the other Jews are coming and then watching him, and then he just goes away from them, from the Gentiles. And this is very critical. Verse 14 is very critical. This is what Paul says. When I saw that they were not acting consistently with the truth of the gospel. That's very critical. I said to Cephas before them all, that if you though a Jew live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? Now, what's happening here? Let me just explain the context. The Jewish people had so many laws. And among all the laws, they had dietary laws and also had ceremonial laws. The ceremonial laws, dietary was basically about food laws, right? And the ceremonial laws actually were meant to keep themselves pure. So they have to wash their hands, take bath, you know, wear the proper clothes. But the other side, you will find there were sacrifices. That points to the fact that no matter how hard they tried to keep themselves pure, okay, they had to offer sacrifice. And Jesus actually was a perfect sacrifice. So according to the ceremonial laws, they have to keep themselves pure, so they should not touch any dead animal. They should not eat unclean food, right? So, Peter, the greatest apostle, right? I don't think any of us would be of that caliber. I don't think any of us is called to be apostle. Right? So, he is falling into this trap. In Acts chapter 10, he was given a vision very clearly. About what? That do not call these things what?
Unclean.
Because I have not. The message that God was trying to teach him there was simply this. That do not have any discrimination with the Gentiles because I have called everybody into my family. Peter had understood partially, I guess. Because we see here that Paul had to actually condemn him and just hold him to the face. That what you are doing is not right. And he would have said that you are becoming racial. But he doesn't use that language. The critical line here that he was not acting in line with the gospel. Now what does that mean? He was not behaving in line with the gospel. It means that he had understood only the gospel right here in the mind, but it had not come to his
heart.
Many times we think that gospel is just the ABC, the baby state. Right? Now after that I'm done. Now teach me something solid. Give me some meat. Then I am matured, I'm a seasoned Christian. The gospel, give it to the newcomers, the new Christians. It's not for me. The lesson that we learn here, that gospel has its implication throughout our life. Gospel has its strong implication throughout our life. It is not just when we accepted Jesus as our personal Savior, but we have to live by the gospel. Now let me ask you here. Are you living in line with the gospel? When you meet at your family, are you doing things in line with the gospel? How about your job? Are you doing things in line with the gospel? I think that we should ask ourselves again and again. Because gospel is not just the beginning, but it has stronger implication throughout our life. So what are the three things that we have learned? The nature of the gospel, three adjectives. One is contrarian. The second one is saving. The third one is transforming. This is the gospel that Paul was preaching. In fact, he was mad. He was proclaiming it everywhere, wherever he went. And as I conclude, I want to end with a story, a true story, which I have shared in the staff meeting. The story is recorded in a book called History of Christianity in Asia. Okay? And this story, usually I get to hear many stories, and some stories do not touch my heart, but some stories just break my heart and sometimes I just move. And this is one of such true stories. The story is about a people group called Khekin in the Myanmar. A tribal group called Khekin. These people came to the Lord and they were growing in the Lord. But after a few years, their harvest, their crops were destroyed by rats. Rats everywhere on the field. And they were not having anything at all. I mean, to an extent that they were reduced to extreme poverty, that they did not have anything to eat. So finally they decided, since we do not have anything to eat, we will catch all these rats, boil them, and eat them. So they caught the rats and started boiling this sort of very weird thing, but they did that because they had no other option. While they were in this extreme poverty, one of the American missionary visits this tribal group. The leader of the tribal group, the Kikin group, comes up to this missionary and says, I got to hear that you are going for an outreach ministry somewhere in the Karen community. The missionary says, yes, so we have planned for an outreach program and we are going to share the gospel there. The leader of this community, in the fist he had some money. And he said to the missionary, you know, take this. Take this. The missionary was petrified. He said, how can I take it? I mean, I have seen your situation. You are not having food to eat, and how can I take it? The elder of this group insisted and said, no, you have to take it. And he gave it to the missionary and said this. You know what, missionary? We can live on rats. Those people cannot live without the gospel. We can live on rats, but those people cannot live without the gospel. God's heart cry is simply this, that everybody should come into His family. Only when we realize the seriousness of taking the gospel to others, God is going to be happy. He will soon smile. Yeah, my children are doing what I have asked of them. This gospel is not ordinary gospel. It is extraordinary gospel. It has the power to give salvation. So my dear church, I want to challenge you. As we have understood, let's live by the gospel and take this gospel. Share it with others. And bring many, many into the family of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for speaking to us. Thank you so much for helping us to understand what gospel is. Lord, we confess that many times we think gospel is just elementary, rudimentary thing, and we are just done with it. But Lord, we need to live in line with the gospel. Give us the grace, give us the strength to live a life worthy of the gospel. And also, Lord, give us this heart to really take this glorious gospel to people who have not believed, who are not part of your family. Yes, Lord, we pray that you continue to challenge us and motivate us. In Jesus' name we pray.